We're continuing our study in Paul's letter to the Colossians. As previously mentioned, this is not thorough. We're skating through it. Some of us are reading through the Bible, trying to do it in a year, following a reading plan. And the last few days, my wife and I have been listening to Galatians and Ephesians, and we sat and listened as the phone read the whole of Galatians one morning, and then later in the afternoon we listened to the whole of Ephesians. And of course this is the way that these letters would have been heard when first received, which is why I would always encourage people to read large chunks of the scriptures, especially the letters in the New Testament. The letters were written to be read as received and in full as received. And you get to the end of the letter and you can still remember what was said at the beginning. Whereas, as I mentioned, there are and there have been certain preachers who have taken decades to get through a letter. One famous Welsh preacher took 8 years to go through Ephesians. A dear friend of ours, long deceased, took 8 years to go through Ephesians, and then he went on to preach through Genesis, and some bright spark in the congregation said, well, if you go through Genesis at the same rate as you've gone through Ephesians, then most of us will be long dead and buried by the time you finish. He did, in fact, go through a little bit more quickly than that. But we are going through quite quickly through Colossians, and we got last time up to chapter 2 and verse 4. And this morning, God willing, we're going to deal with the rest of chapter 2. Now, here we are living in a world where there are very many competing voices. People telling us that we should believe and do this, that, or the other. Lots of people telling us how we can be spiritual, how we can please God. People are telling us that we should live different kinds of lifestyles, that if only we followed certain kinds of diet, if only we had crystals hanging up in our houses and the crystals would disperse energy and give us life. We did go to a house once where a relatively famous man had crystals hanging around in his house because this was great energy that would help us to live. We hear a lot about mindfulness and the importance of meditation, particularly transcendental meditation, which is where you empty your mind and you have a mantra which you repeat over and over and over again. And each person is told you have your own special mantra, but so often it's just two letters, O and M. And you're supposed to sit there and go om, om, om. And if you do it long enough, you become mindless. And who knows what can then fill your mind if you're not aware of what is going on. People say, but the Bible talks about being meditative, meditating on things. Yes, meditating on things. In the Psalms, you read about meditating on your law, meditating on your word. It's not emptying the mind, it's filling the mind. It's like a cow chewing the cud. If you don't understand what chewing the cud means, go and look it up, it's fascinating. A cow will eat grass, and then it will regurgitate it and chew it over again and again and again. And that is the sort of thing we need to do with the scriptures. We need to chew over it, to meditate on it. What does this mean? What does it mean in the context? What did it mean in the historical context? How does this now apply to me? And you can spend hours working your way through the scriptures, thinking in this way. So Paul is dealing with people who are being tempted away by various kinds of mysticism, of Gnosticism. We have these special secrets. People who say, ah, you're just a plain old ordinary Christian, but what you need is the higher life. And we have the secret to the higher life. And when you say, I can't see what you're talking about in the scriptures, will be the response. God has not revealed it to you yet. God has revealed it to me because I'm so special, but he's obviously not yet revealed it to you. Paul is dealing with that sort of thing in this section of Colossians, where he is pointing people to Christ, and to Christ alone as being all sufficient. So he says, do not be deceived. He's very thankful for them. He's thankful for the way they are standing firm in Christ. He says this in verse 5, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. But Paul had heard that there were these siren voices appealing to them, trying to draw them away from Christ. So what you must do, Paul says, is to stick with Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thankfulness. It's all wrapped up in Christ. We do not need anything beyond Christ. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. You do not need more than Christ. So walk with Christ. Feed upon Christ. Meditate upon Christ. Think about what he has done for you. Think about his life and his death, his resurrection, the fact he is alive now and forevermore, that he is blessing you in your daily life if you have repented of your sins and have believed in him. So walk with Christ day by day. Meditate upon him, walk with him, feed upon him. And do not listen to other people who say, well, it's good that you do that, but you need something extra. You need a second blessing. You need to have this special something which we can help you with. But it's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that if you have Christ, you have everything that you need. So beware of these people. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There are people who come to you with sweet words, often persuasive words. Sometimes people will say things to you and you think, I can't contradict what they're saying. Perhaps they're right. But if they are deflecting you away from Christ, they are deceitful. Hold fast to Christ. You might not be able to answer them immediately, but you need to go back to the scriptures. Read what the scriptures say. Hold fast to what the word of God tells us. Listen to gospel preachers. Consult fellow believers, those who are more mature than you, who can tell you that these people who are seeking to draw you away, they are wrong. There are varieties of false teachers who say, well, of course, the church is corrupt, but we are the only pure believers. Well, always beware of people who say that. We are this tiny minority. Everybody else has got it wrong. Well, it's true that there are many people who profess to be Christians who have got it very wrong because they have been deflected from Christ. But there are many, many true believers in the world who do hold fast to the gospel. And we should be amongst those who believe what the Bible tells us, rooted and grounded in the gospel. So beware of these people. But all we need is Christ. And why do we only need Christ? Verse 9. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I've often heard people saying, what we really need is God himself. I've heard people say, well, having the word of God is all well and good, but we want a direct word from God. Well, you have a direct word from God. It's in the scriptures. God has spoken. And they speak as if hearing God's voice speaking to them is of a higher authority than what the scriptures tell us. But the scriptures are the word of God. This is God speaking to us through the word he has given. And why would God need to say anything additional to what he's already said? We have all that we need in the scriptures. We don't need something extra. We have it all. And in Christ, we have everything we need because Christ is God. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is God come in the flesh. Now, people get confused about this. They think, well, how can God be God but a man? Well, remember that God exists as three distinct persons. That's not three gods. It's one God, but three persons are God. And there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Son who became a man. And as a man, though still God, he lived on earth, suffered and died. His human physical body died. His human physical body was raised from the dead and is now ascended on high. And as a dear friend often used to say, there is now a man, a perfect man, in the Godhead. So therefore, if we have Christ, we lack nothing. And if people say, ah, but you need this, you need that, you need the other. Paul deals with this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We don't need to be circumcised. Paul says in Romans 2:29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So to be a true Jew, you do not need to be physically circumcised. And people say, oh, this is some new teaching of Paul. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. This is not something new. This is in the Old Testament. The problem was not people not being physically circumcised. The problem was what circumcision represented was not true in their hearts. And Paul says that because Christ was circumcised, if we are in Christ, we are spiritually circumcised as well. Not only that, but in Christ, we have died with him and we have been raised with him. And though we were dead, verse 13, we were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. All of our trespasses. We were legally in debt. We were legally accused of sin by God. But we have been forgiven for all that by verse 14, the cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, it was common practice in the ancient world that when someone was executed by the Romans, their crimes would be written out and nailed to the object of execution. And if you were crucified, nailed to the cross. What was nailed to Jesus' cross? Matthew 27 and verse 37. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that was the Roman reason for executing him, that he claimed to be another king in opposition to Caesar, whereas the Jews said, well, he's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God. That's blasphemous, for which he should be executed. So Jesus has taken all the accusations against us and nailed them to his cross. And thus, they are all cancelled. The debt is removed because it's been paid for by his death on the cross. And in so doing, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Jesus was crucified, when Jesus died, the devil and all those associated with the devil thought, wonderful, we've got rid of him. We have succeeded. We are the victors. But they weren't. They were defeated. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The Lord Jesus Christ, apparently in weakness, defeated the devil and all his works. So while the devil thought he had won, in fact, he had lost. And so it is so often that what the world looks upon as weakness, God views as strength. And Paul talks about this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. So Christ has secured salvation. Christ has secured forgiveness. And so therefore, why does anyone try and earn what has already been secured for us? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. And yet there are still people who tell us the way we live is not good enough. Therefore, Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. So when someone says, you're eating bacon, you shouldn't eat bacon. And there are some people who think it is morally wrong to eat bacon, or any pork, or any of the foods forbidden in the Old Testament. But Jesus made plain that that rule has now gone. Peter was explained that when he had a vision in Acts, and he realized that now we are free from these rules and regulations. Some people say to me, oh, well, what you're saying is that now it's okay to murder and to commit adultery. They misunderstand. I like to quote from Leviticus 19. And verses 18 and 19 say this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Is that still a command that is in force? Yes, that's part of God's eternal law. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material, such as this polyester and cotton shirt that I'm wearing. Is what I am wearing immoral? No, because that law is covenantal. It's part of the old covenant. The old covenant has come to an end. The writer to the Hebrews explains this in chapter 8, verse 13 of his letter. The old covenant is obsolete and passing away, and it completely passed away in AD 70. And so there's all sorts of things that there are some people who want to be rigid, who want to be legalistic. You must not, if you're a man, you must not have long hair. If you are a woman, you must wear a hat, or at least a headscarf. You must, on a Sunday at least, you must wear a suit and tie. And how disgusting it is if you do not. Now obviously here I am wearing a suit and tie. Why? I feel comfortable wearing a suit and tie. But I'm the only one here who is. And everyone is wearing what they are comfortable with. There is no law, there is no rule, not even in the scriptures, concerning what you can and cannot wear. we have freedom in these things. The days we have off as a day of rest, we are free. Now it is wise, from the Sabbath principle, to have one day off a week, but there is nothing in Scripture, nothing in the New Testament that says it has to be a Sunday or a Wednesday. You take the day off that is most appropriate for you. We have this freedom, and yet so many people want to judge. Do not allow people to pass judgment on you on any of these things. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. You've got to wear a sack. You've got to eat the worst kind of and the cheapest kind of food. You've got to live on starvation rations. You need to worship angels. Angels, these glorious creatures, but read the book of Revelation. An angel appears to the Apostle John, and the Apostle John falls down at the feet of the angel. That is worship. And the angel says, don't do that. Worship God. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I have these wonderful visions. Well, you perhaps have interesting dreams. I had an interesting dream last night. And I woke up halfway through it. I never know how it ended. It was interesting, but it was a dream. Big deal. So what? We all have dreams. Don't put great store by the dreams that you have. Because some people think, oh, I've had this wonderful dream. It must be a revelation from God. And so they are puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds. Not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Him. He is the source of everything that we have that is worth having. Do not be distracted. We should be nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments of the body of Christ so that together we grow. It's easy to criticize one another, but let's grow together. Let's show love towards one another. So are you resting in Christ rather than a self-made religion? Paul talks in this final section about self-made religions. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Now, I did hear of someone who was given that portion of that verse to take with them to university. Just remember, the Bible says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And then one day they actually read it and they read the context. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. We have freedom now. Do not allow your freedom to be taken away. We are free in Christ. Doesn't mean it's a free-for-all, doesn't mean we can live as we like, except the question is, how does a Christian like to live? They like to live a godly life. As Paul says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Oh, that appears to be a good idea, but question it, is it in fact a good idea? In promoting self-made religion. Well, I have this special place. I go and climb a mountain, and that's where I pray, and that's where I meet with God. And you should find a mountain that you can climb, a special place where you can meet with God. What are you talking about? What's wrong with where you are actually at this precise moment? Can you not meet with God there? You can meet with God anywhere. Some people refer to church buildings as special places where they come to meet with God, as if God is not outside the doors of this building, which is absurd. Wherever you are, you can meet with God. The reason we meet in this building is because it's a convenient place to meet. But that's all. We could equally well meet elsewhere. And does that mean that God is not with us when we are elsewhere, but He is here? No, absurd. God is wherever we are. We can meet with God anywhere. But that does not mean we do not meet together. These are self-made religions. asceticism, severity of the body, are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You will hear about some people who beat themselves, literally. They flagellate themselves. They take a whip and they whip their backs, and they think that by doing this in some way it's going to do them good. And Paul says it's pointless, because it's not an external issue, it's an internal issue. And it's an internal issue of knowing God. So avoid human rules and regulations. Scriptural rules and regulations, discern what they are and follow them. But avoid false piety, that which is outward religion. Stick with that which the Bible says. Avoid all these things where people say, oh, I have this special, this secret knowledge. Because they probably don't. Hold fast to Christ. It is Christ that we need. Meditate upon him. Meditate upon what he has done. You, if you know Christ, you are complete in him. There is nothing else that you need. Do not add burdens to yourself, and do not add burdens to others. Union with Christ means freedom, not bondage. And the growth comes from within. It's inside. Christ deals with us internally, and that then works out in the way in which we live. So we're not people who are concerned about keeping rules. We are people who are concerned about knowing Christ. We are people who know, or should know, that we are complete in him. And we won't accept any other substitute. If we have Christ, we have everything that we need. There is nothing more. And so let us rest in him, and let us rejoice in him, knowing that Jesus Christ is everything that we need.